Thank you, Clint. I had two questions, and I'll just put them out there, and maybe you can remember the first one after I ask the second one. First one is homosexual fornication worse than heterosexual fornication? And the thought was behind my was, does one violate moral law and the other violate positive law? And is there anything that you might say about that, or is that, that's the first question.
Well, that's interesting. It's hard to say if fornication is a positive instead of a moral prohibition, because in the one sense, when God created man and woman, he created them as a married unit. So we don't, you know, it kind of makes it difficult to judge, is fornication positive or moral? I think that, I would think that they're both immoral. But homosexuality is a sign of a further degeneration, spiritual degeneration, where worship of lust becomes so prominent in a person's thinking and lifestyle that they lose sight of nature itself. I don't know that I could, that, I don't know that, that I can say that one sin is worse than another in that regard as far as how God will punish it in the end. But I don't know.
All right, thanks. And then I had another just thought. Do you think it's possible that when homosexuals look back and they say they were homosexual since childhood, that they are reinterpreting history? And I could use myself as an example. As a young man, I was kind of a shy, backward guy, and I never had a date in high school, never asked a girl out, all that kind of stuff, not until I was in college. Now, let's suppose I had gone a different way. Well, I might reinterpret my whole history and say, you see, that's how I was always that way. And I could just imagine that whole kind of thing happening. Anyway, what'd you think?
I think that that is exactly right. I think that that happens a lot.
Oh, I'm sorry, Brett Hickey.
Thanks, Clint. There's a lot of young people here, and I just wanted to say there are songs, TV programs, and movies that people my age and older aren't going to listen to and aren't going to watch. That you are, and the homosexual propaganda, just like fornication and drinking and drugs, is incredible. I don't know what the percentage is. I don't want to watch all the programs, but you need to be aware of the programs that you're watching, just exactly what's going on. People are trying to train you to think that there's nothing wrong with this sin.
Brother Elliot.
I just finished a semester-long class that the title of the class was Teaching Diverse Populations. And I noted that you, yeah, it's a required course for anybody who's wanting to teach school anymore in the state of Texas. So, and I noted that you used several times the LGBTQ phrase when you talked about that population, and I assume that Brett and Glenn will as well. But anymore, there's an IQ at the end of that as well. The I is intersex, which I still don't understand even after an entire semester what that means. But the Q is questioning, and they are starting to use that toward the entire population of students starting in about fourth, fifth, and sixth grades now, of this idea of questioning. And that is a legitimate place to be for fourth and fifth graders. And so it's just a, you know, it goes back maybe a little to what Roger was talking about, that it gets that ball rolling, that mindset rolling a little bit earlier, and something that all of us as adults need to be concerned with and even students need to be watching for as well.
That's an excellent point and worthy of further mention there. I'm sure many of you saw that situation out in the state of Colorado where a school was forced to let a little boy who identified as a woman use the girls' restroom. And apparently that was quite an issue there. But the fact that people can decide what gender they are is step two in this process that started with the homosexual movement. And when people are led to believe that this is an uncertainty, that you may be this way or you may be that way, and you just have to let experience and feelings be your guide and your director, then that's where societal pressure can move in, and desensitization with all these television programs and everything else, and make the decision for them, and then they rewrite their history. So we have to be actively opposing that in our preaching. And it'll take more. My point is it takes more than simply affirming homosexuality is a sin. Because if all you do is say homosexuality is a sin, and then at school they're learning that they are homosexuals for all of these reasons, then what they hear is, oh, I'm a sin? Church doesn't want me? God doesn't want me? And then the welcoming community out there in the world says, yes, that's right. That's what the church thinks. Now you come over here and be with us, and we love you, and we'll accept you for who you are. So we have to be aware of that, and we have to be responding to those contentions.
Your definition of homosexual, you use Leviticus 18:23, and it said you interpret that to mean sexual activity with somebody of the opposite gender. I quoted you, I believe. Can you speak to, I talked with somebody before who I was giving that definition, distinguishing it from attraction, and they brought up the idea, well, what if you have girls and guys who date and they hold hands and they kiss without engaging in sexual activity? Why can't a homosexual, if that is the actual act, why can't they do those same things? And I have a second question when you're done with that.
All right, the answer is in Galatians 5 and verse 19, where in listing the works of the flesh, fornication, which in as far as the nature of the act would be an equivalent to homosexuality, is listed as a distinct sin from lewdness or lasciviousness, which by definition means unchaste handling. And so lasciviousness is not the same sin as fornication or homosexuality, but it is also a sin. That road that leads there, the ungodly contact that leads to that action is just as condemned in the Bible.
The second question I had is, when somebody comes to you and they tell you that they have been acting as a homosexual, how do you take care of that? Do you tell them, let's me and you pray to God, and you've confessed this, or do you tell them they need to make a public confession before the church for sexual immorality? I had somebody that told me they were engaging in this activity. Everyone in the entire school they went to knew about it, but nobody in the church did. So they were disgracing the church because they claimed to be a Christian. How do we handle that?
I think if you encounter someone who admits that they have been engaging in homosexual activity, you need to tell them that they are not going to escape from that lifestyle on their own. They need the education and the encouragement and the support of the church. And if they're truly penitent, then they need to at least tell someone in a way that would be able to help. You know, the issue of how public confessions have to be is sort of another theological issue altogether. But if so, the whole school knew, and the community is looking down on the church, it looks to me like there needs to be some sort of public affirmation that a change has occurred. For the better, I mean.
Floyd, did you have one?
Floyd, yes, Floyd, I'm sorry.
I'll help you out.
Yeah. Some of us have afflictions that still need to be
Thank you, Clint, for remembering me. To what our brother said a moment ago, I would add, too, that any of the college courses we take, business management, it's a foregone conclusion that diversity management will value bringing more people of what they would call a gay community into our ranks in whatever capacity we are in management. Just saw that. Anyway, and so that's a concern of any of us who are taking those courses. It's no longer just a question of where are we going to face evolutionary theory. It's you know, how do we deal with this question in society and still remain true to our morals? And along that line, actually, is corporate health plans now. Your larger corporate policies for health plans are recognizing this. Probably so they don't have to get caught up in court with it, but that's also an ethical concern for people in leadership positions who are members of the church. I just want to comment on one thing that you were talking about, and then ask about something: the whole area of withdrawing from the immoral, the unrepentant immoral. It goes to the family level. That's ultimately the only relationship that's going to matter to the one given over to carnality completely. They don't care about the church anyway. What they want the most is still to have their family. And ultimately you gotta go, in some cases, you've got to go all the way to the point of communicating at the language they understand and what matters most to them. I appreciate what you said about that, even though that wasn't your subject. But lastly, my question has to do with this whole concept of counsel and counseling. And what do you mean by that? Is it just for us as leaders, teachers, you know, evangelist elders in the church to be educating, encouraging, supporting, as you just mentioned? Or what do you mean? What do you mean by, you know, they need the counseling? Is this something that, if we are not trained to be involved in professionally counseling, if we're not certified in those areas, I don't mind telling you, I'm not qualified. What are you suggesting is needed as far as, and what are you talking about? On this counselor's counseling thing.
I appreciate you asking. You know, Charles Goodgen, who's a member of the church at Wichita Falls there where I attend, he says, the counseling we can give people is the gospel. And that's true, really. We can give people biblical principles of truth. And a lot of times that breaks down justifications that they've been using and helps them work through problems and issues that they've been having. In the case of someone who has been abused at a young age and has a warped sense of thinking, and I don't know what all is necessary there. Yeah, I was thinking when I was studying for that particular section of my sermon of when David's son Amnon assaulted his sister Tamar. And the Bible says that after that happened, she was desolate for all of her years. It sort of paints this picture of emptiness and broken inside. And I think that that is surely going to happen to people who are violently and terribly assaulted. And they may need some sort of special help. But the counseling I have in mind is helping them work through the error and the deception that pro-homosexual movements have worked into their mind as to what is really going on in their life. What is the problem? What is the solution? For most people who practice homosexuality today, they have been convinced that there is no problem and there is no solution, that there's no real change that can occur. And I think that understanding some of these points can help them realize that there is a change that can and must happen. for righteousness?
First, Scott Everett.
Clint, I appreciate the talk. You were talking about seeking professional counseling. And the problem with that is, or problem associated with that is, who are you going to find that's a professional counselor that's not going to tell a homosexual that what they're doing is okay? And, I mean, my wife is a licensed clinical social worker, has a master's in social work, and she can tell you the trash that she was taught in school and what most of the people in her profession believe. And, I mean, I still don't understand, you know, how people can believe these kinds of things. But, you know, if you go to any college, get on their website and go into a social work program or a counseling program, you'll talk about that they're wanting, one of the goals in this course is to teach social justice. And, of course, part of that is, you know, what we talked about is, you know, everybody is equal, you know, and now they brought this to be homosexuality. So my question is, if you are going to push somebody towards professional counseling, how do you do so? You know, I mean, I know there's some faith-based organizations out there that offer counseling, what have you, but that has to be a big concern that you're not going to push them into the arms of somebody that's going to say, hey, you know, you don't need counseling for this. You know, you need counseling for this other stuff that you believe, you know.
That's right, and I don't know exactly what the answer is to that. I don't know who to send them to. This book here, and when you read about this topic, this guy Joe Dallas, real popular writer, most people probably have some of his books, he doesn't believe in church discipline, for one thing, and he believes that, you know, the Holy Spirit will do things to a person who prays that we don't believe. And he's religious. So, yeah, you've got this double problem. The irreligious counselor probably doesn't believe there's anything wrong with homosexuality. The faith-based organizations are going to suggest a solution that is contrary to the teachings of the New Testament. And so maybe the wisdom of the accumulated Christians here can answer that question better than I can. I mean, maybe if you know someone in the church who's licensed to help those sort of issues, you can direct them that way.
Nathan Betty.
Kind of going back to the question that Aaron had asked about the person that everybody at school knows about it. What about church? I think if everybody at school knows about it, why are we worried about the church knowing about it? The church is there to help, whereas the people at school are there to encourage it.
That's right.
One of the things about counseling, when you're in counseling courses, one of the things that they preach on all the time is counselor-client confidentiality. And you have to keep your client's confidentiality. And one thing we have to recognize is that first we have a responsibility of being a Christian, and then second as a counselor. Right. And there are some times where we cannot have client confidentiality, and that just goes out the door. And one of the things, when you have someone that is sexually promiscuous, whether homosexual or heterosexual, keeping it quiet never helps anybody. And trying to cover it up and act like it didn't happen, there's a lot of times where that person has been sexually active with someone else in the congregation, and it's affected other people's lives. And if the congregation became aware of it, someone might step forward, and we might have an opportunity to help another person that's struggling or has had a lot of guilt or had a lot of problems that's developed as a result of this other person's leading in the sexual sin.
That's excellent. Exactly right.
Anyone else? Back on. Brett here. Thanks.
We're getting, with the way the world's changed, we're getting new situations that we have to deal with. And I appreciate how you talked about compassionate conviction towards the sinner, whatever kind of sin they're in. We have to start thinking about situations that we haven't been exposed to before. I just recently got an email from a brother who said that there were a couple visitors, two men, at their congregation. And after the sermon, they were they felt really good, and the one guy was talking about being baptized, but he also was letting them know about his plans to have a sex change, and he wanted to go through that, and so he was introducing them to that. So this brother was checking with different preachers on exactly how you handle that situation, and I don't know, maybe deal with that or think about that. And those are things that we're going to have to start being prepared for. I just thought I'd bring that up.
I don't think my topic was when sex changes at home. Although I think that you've got a very valid point. You know, we believe that God desires all men to be saved, and we should be prepared to assist all those who seek salvation and help them come to answers. Some answers are hard to figure out what they are. That would, gender identity issues, you know, are sort of related to this, but they have their own intricacies and subtle issues that I suppose could be addressed in their own sermon. I believe you are what you are.
Well, I have a question. And nobody, I hope I'm not overriding anybody. Through the years, I've talked with many Christians about habitual sins that they've encountered in their life. And if there's anything that's really kind of a unsung mantra amongst worldly counselors, is the fact that they no longer believe that people can change. In fact, a lot of times, with anger issues, I'm not talking about sexuality at all, I'm talking about just anger, and with mate abuse, they say, I don't care if he gets counseling. We're done, you know, because they can't change. And you talk about any sin, and most people in the world are now joining into this program that we're born what we are, and the idea of change is foreign to them. It's basically just dealing with people who you can live with within society or marginalizing them in jails. But they're not morally wrong, they're just unsociable. And that's what's going on. People are dismissing anger, they're dismissing fornication, they're dismissing homosexuality, they're even dismissing thievery and lying. There is not a moral issue that you can't come up with that the world is beginning to say the issue of change is done. The person can't change, so we're just going to have to step away. Well, that's not free will. Accountability is the battleground that the church needs to retake. Sooner or later, people are going to say this born in sin and born sin is a product of Calvinism, not of actual doctrine. And the idea of moral accountability has got to be raised. But the reason why we don't have it at the church is because of a lack of church discipline. And I think we're going to have to come back to holding people accountable. And our government doesn't, our laws aren't. But the church, I think that's a systemic problem, is that we do not tend to hold people accountable for that. And God does. And if we're going to imitate God, we're going to have to come back to this, holding people accountable for change, real change. Now, I just want the idea of counseling. You're right. This is just like the word homosexual. It's not used until modern translations, but the idea is definitely there. But we found a word for it, homosexuality, and it's a practical word in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians, Romans 1, however you want to define it. But the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It deeply bothers me that the church does not see itself and part of its purpose for existence as a group of people dedicating to helping us help each other overcome sin. We are not helping each other. We don't want to be involved. We want people to go away. And that is not what God wants. God wants people to draw near to Him. And the church should want to help people overcome sin. That's where we get dirty. That's where we get the job done. That's how we toil in the kingdom and in the field of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in the area of the church helping people bear their burdens and overcome sins. And as long as churches dismiss that as part of their purpose, we are not going to bring about the kind of change God wants. Okay. Ask me how I feel about this. I think we want to tell people, I'm sorry, I'm not into counseling. You deal with your own problem. It's between you and God. And my friends, that's almost a sin. We have pushed people away. We have got to get into the business of helping people. Now, we don't know how, and we're certainly not going to get that wisdom from the world. But we need to find out within God's word how to help each other bear one another's burdens. We've got to figure it out. So stop dismissing it and think of it as a worldly idea that we counsel and help each other. That is not a worldly idea. That is a scriptural idea that we bear one another's burdens and thus, notice the big word, fulfill the will of Christ. So it bothers me that we are so easily dismissive of helping one another overcome sin. It's part of our job to help people with anger problems. It's part of our job to help people who have struggling with same-sex attraction. It's part of our job to help people grow from immaturity to maturity. I'm sorry. Stand and sing. No, I'm just kidding. No, I really feel strongly about that, guys. God designed the church to help people overcome sin. We've got to view ourselves and take responsibility for that. We've got to learn how to help one another. We really do. Anybody else?
Can I just make a closing statement,
please?
Appreciate again the opportunity to address the subject and appreciate what Glenn has just said. That was a better answer than I was able to give to the question. The reason that I decided to alter my topic is I talked to a Christian who had returned from time away, living this lifestyle and drifted far away from the Lord during that time. And they shared with me their experience growing up in the church. And I don't think the experience would be any different for someone today. This Christian was sexually abused and in a very terrible way as a young person. That probably was one of the factors that contributed to their difficulty, their confusion, and the struggles that they had as they grew. They did not feel at any point in time, however, that it was acceptable to share those difficulties with anyone in the church, because all of the Christians they knew, their father, their preachers, they called homosexuals names. They made jokes about them. They laughed about them. Their father would sit around the dinner table and talk about how when he was young, he used to find people who he said were queers and beat them up. And he'd laugh about it and boast about it. So he was afraid to say anything. He told me he would sit at the New Year's meeting up in Oklahoma City, and while everybody else was standing around singing and smiling, he would sit there and he would cry and pray and beg that God would take this away from him. And he never understood what his real issues were. He never really understood what his condition was or what his choices or his options were. He felt that the very fact that he struggled with feelings meant he was lost. And so eventually he gave up and he wandered away. He went to college and he found a group of people who were very different from the church. He could talk about this to them and they accepted him. And that's a story that's been repeated many times. And it doesn't need to be, and it shouldn't be. As Christians, we should be giving the message that if You have a burden, bring it to Jesus. As Glenn said, bring it to the people of God, and we will help you lay it down and help you see your life transformed. And so I won't add on any more to what Glenn and others have mentioned, but I hope that we'll think about this, and I appreciate the fact that it's going to be addressed in more detail throughout the afternoon. Thank you very much.